Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Have you ever really wanted to make a difference in this world? You can. It's possible for you to be a part of a miraculous place where God is doing a work of healing in the lives of children who come from difficult circumstances. Ware's Valley Ranch is a ministry that belongs to Jesus. He owns the place. My wife and I had the opportunity to be here when it was started, and we have watched God work miracle after miracle, providing when only 2% of the income of the ranch comes from the families of the children in our care. We take no government money, we have a policy of no debt, and that means every day that we operate, it's because God is working in the hearts of people who want to help children. You can make a difference that lasts for eternity, and I hope you will. Contact the ranch at wvr.org, or you can call us at 866-41-ABIDE. Let us hear from you. Folks, my guest is Stephen Bauman. He's the author of Seeking Refuge and Possible and former president of World Relief. He has a wonderful new book out. It is called Break Open the Sky, Saving Our Faith from a Culture of Fear. Stephen, welcome to the broadcast.
It's a pleasure to be with you, Jim. Thank you.
Now, your book talks about the uncertainty and fear that a lot of people are experiencing these days. And you suggest that believers can reject that fear and live a life of authentic faith with courage. Amplify that, if you would, sir.
Yeah, I know. I spent a lot of time in the last handful of years traveling the country, meeting with a lot of people in churches. And, you know, like you and I, they're watching the times and wondering, wow, there's a whole lot going on with regard to terrorism. Even the political conversation today is about refugees and immigration, and there's so many things that have left many people and many Christians afraid. And I think it's important to remind ourselves that the media makes money off of fear too, right?
Mm-hmm.
When it's more polarized, the ratings go up. And so the book really takes exception to falling prey to fear.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a lot of people out there that are looking to Christians, to those that are following Jesus, for a different response, one of faith, one of courage, one of love. So the book was really born out of a lot of conversation over the last 2 to 3 years, and it's a book about hope and a different way forward.
It seems to me that if people are not prepared to die, then it's really going to be a lot tougher to live.
Wow. Now, there's a statement. That's a beautiful phrase. And you know, when one of the things I do in the book is just kind of come back to some of the basic teachings of Jesus, which
mm-hmm.
I think they often sound so simple, like the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, or blessed are those who are, you know, pure in heart, they shall see God. And when I took a deep dive into those few sayings of Jesus, I realized how radical they are. And just like your statement now, I mean, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Does it really mean I'm giving up rights to my own life? And when you cross that threshold, I did that years ago, but I find myself having to do that more often, right? All the time, laying down what I consider to be something that I'm entitled to. And mm-hmm. having crossed some of those thresholds, like you mentioned, this being willing to die. Wow, that's a big statement. But when we live in that space of, hey, God, it's your life. I'm living this for you.
Amen.
It's so much easier than to open our hearts to, you know, people across the coffee shop or in the class in the university or a neighbor. And it's a different posture. It's a posture of love. It doesn't have to be a posture of fear. So mm-hmm. it's a very different narrative than what we get through our culture or mm-hmm. through our media. And I think Jesus is asking us to double down on following him at a very critical time in our history as a country.
Amen. And I would suggest that it's a very different message than, unfortunately, we often hear in churches and in Christian broadcasting, so-called. You deal with this in the chapter, Kissing the Crucible. And I love the way you write. You say, before we continue our conversation, I owe you a few practical principles. First, evil is evil. We must always seek to confront it. And then you quote C.S. Lewis. Christianity is a fighting religion. It thinks God made the world, that space and time, heat and cold, and all the colors and tastes, and all the animals and vegetables are things that God made up out of his head as a man makes up a story. But it also thinks that a great many things have gone wrong with the world that God made, and that God insists and insists very loudly on putting them right again. And
yeah,
that is powerful.
It's powerful. I mean, those words still stand and ring true maybe ever more today than in even the time when Lewis wrote them. Although mm-hmm. Lewis, you know, he lived through World War II, fought in World War II,
yeah.
and he faced all sorts of suffering personally. And here we are in today's world when we are faced with all sorts of challenges from our on the political scene, whether it comes to our policies, all the way through to who's coming to our country, to terrorism on the world stage, and even terrorism here in the United States. And I think the words of Lewis and the words of Jesus are just as relevant as ever. And are we not called to follow Jesus into sometimes what feels like really messy, a messy world and a dangerous world? And can we step into that with some sort of confidence and courage
mm-hmm.
that God is with us in the midst of that, and he'll give us not only the courage to step in, but the words to say, the actions to live out, and can we live and demonstrate a different narrative when I think people are craving for a different narrative, one that's based in love and grace and truth, and not just Americans, but I was just in the Middle East meeting with some Syrians who have chosen to follow Jesus and mm-hmm. become Christians are now living in Lebanon, and extraordinary journeys as really refugees from the war there.
Right.
And those people and their kids and their parents and brothers and sisters are watching very closely the United States and their response, our response, to the crisis in Syria.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, I just hope that we can project a posture of love and openness, even as we want to be mindful that there is evil in the world. We don't want to pretend that it doesn't exist. But 99% of the people coming out of Syria, maybe 99.9%, are victims of a war. And the way I read the Bible and read the sayings of Jesus is that we're meant to, you know, really serve and welcome and open our hearts to the widow, to the orphan, and even to the stranger, the sojourner that's desperate.
Mm-hmm. Now, you served in humanitarian work personally for 2 decades, and you've seen all kinds of tragedy and suffering around the world. How have you managed to stay hopeful?
You know, it's a great question, and I get that question often, and I ask others that have served in difficult situations over the years. And I mean, I think one is very simple, and it's no different than the way so many people live their life. I mean, we can all think of somebody who's suffered greatly, whether it's a physical illness or a child mm-hmm. who is suffering or a child mm-hmm. who has gone wayward. And so people in our country across the world live every day with a certain amount of suffering, and they manage to find hope, first of all, in God and through prayer, through relationships, through community, through the church. And whereas when we watch the news, whether it's about Syria, like the story I was just sharing, or whether it's about sub-Saharan Africa, where there's a lot of poverty, or whether it's the inner city in some of our wonderful cities throughout the country, we tend to pick up the negative. I mean, that's what people talk about in the news, and there's certainly plenty of that. And I hope it does for, you know, for all of you and your listeners the way it does for me, which is to pray better and to pray more. But at the same time, there are so many stories of hope that don't get recorded by the news.
Amen.
And when I travel and listen to stories of Syrians, of Lebanese, of people in Rwanda where I've lived, I just cannot get over the fact of how much God is doing and doing good in the world by everyday ordinary people. So I find a lot of hope, actually.
Praise God.
In the same people that who are often considered to be suffering. And in some ways, it's out of their suffering that they find hope, courage, and strength and live a pretty extraordinary life.
Amen. Sort of like what the Bible says about having this treasure in earthen vessels and a thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul was given, even though he didn't want it. There are so many things in Scripture that show us it's in our weakness that God's strength is perfected. You talk about, in your book, Break Open the Sky, you write, in order to genuinely serve others, especially the most vulnerable, we must first admit our own vulnerability. Was there some experience you had or something you saw that really brought that home for you?
You know, when I first moved abroad to sub-Saharan Africa, and this was because my wife had said, hey, we should go volunteer and take some time out and go volunteer somewhere. And I said, well, why don't we just give some more time to the youth group? I had Africa in mind. I said, Africa. I said, let me get back to you on that. And I didn't actually say yes to my wife for 3 years. And then finally we were in a place where I could take out 6 months and she could take 6 months away from her teaching position. And so we went across to West Africa with a group called Mercy Ships, great organization.
Yep.
And when I was there, I mean, we did all sorts of things, and our paradigm shifted away from what we thought to be only doctors and Bible translators could have any impact, and the need for Belinda, a teacher, but even someone like myself, I was a business leader. I was doing strategy and administration, that there's a huge need for that in the nonprofit world. And so we had these paradigms, but one of them that was most profound for us is when I got to know an African friend. His name is Moses Sese, and his wife became friends with Belinda as well, Sally. Mm-hmm. And got to know them well enough for me to ask some very honest questions. And tell me what it's like when we, who are Americans, foreigners, come across, you know, the ocean, and with our, you know, the best of intentions, we're trying to help, you know, help the situation. What is it like? What is your perspective? And Moses shared with me, you know, over the space of a number of days, and we're friends to this day. He said, well, you know, we're a hospitality, we're an honor culture, so we are so glad that you're here. But it takes a long time of friendship and trust for us to really be able to tell how we sometimes feel. And he said, you know, sometimes we feel like we have no choice but to receive because, you know, we're a little bit more desperate here than in the United States. And sometimes we don't understand your humor and all the things that you're trying to do. We understand, we see your heart, but sometimes we feel a little bit like we're the hand under, that we're having to bend down and receive. And so that really hit me hard because our heart was to empower and honor and bring dignity to the people that we were serving, seeking to serve in West Africa. So I really felt vulnerable, right? I mean, a person outside my culture, I came from the middle part, Midwest, hadn't had much exposure to travel, and I found myself in a place of vulnerability, didn't understand the language, and needed help from Moses to be my teacher. And he not only taught me great things about how to do great relief and development from a biblical point of view to do it well, but he taught me a lot about the culture. He taught me some things about language. And so in that vulnerability, I changed a lot. I in my vulnerability, I learned the most. And I learned the most from people like Moses and other teachers, and my best teachers that I refer to in the book in sub-Saharan Africa. So those moments of vulnerability, sometimes that can be moments of suffering, like you alluded to earlier, Jim. I think in those moments we are most open to really depending on others, but I think also depending on God. And he can work through us. We become less of ourselves and more of him, and sometimes I don't know if we even realize it, but the more we can trust in God, even in when we feel nervous or afraid, if we take that step and just say, you know what, God, I'm going to do this for you, even though it feels awkward or uncomfortable. And I think in those moments, we actually demonstrate God the most.
Amen. Amen. You know, I've often thought about Jesus' strategy with the woman at the well. He wanted to give her something, but in order to do so, he began by asking her to give him something. Mm-hmm. And if he had simply created a second source of water, he could have created a lovely container for it too, a gold goblet or whatever. He didn't do that. Instead, mm-hmm. he said to her, would you give me something to drink? And I think often people are indeed more receptive to what we have to offer if we will be honest about the fact that we have need. Mm-hmm. And Jesus put himself in that position time and again where he needed rest. He needed food. He needed water. And though when his disciples came back with food for him, he was refreshed and said, you know, I have food you don't know about. The fact is, God has on more than one occasion put me in a position of vulnerability in order to open the door for a witness, in order to open the door for ministry that would never have been there. Our oldest child has severe health problems, and we have had the opportunity to meet people and introduce people to Jesus that we never, not only would not have met, but if we had made daily trips to the neurosurgical floor at Children's Hospital in Boston in order to try and share the gospel with parents there, we wouldn't have had the same reception as when our child was a patient on the neurosurgical floor at Children's wow. Hospital, and other people were seeing us wow. in that context, and suddenly the meaning of our faith had credibility that it wouldn't have had we not suffered.
Wow. That is so powerful. I mean, in the moments of vulnerability, it's almost more natural to choose, you know, to be afraid or to be, I mean, our insecurities can drive us to be afraid or even mm-hmm. to pull in towards ourselves. And yet God is, I think, in many ways saying, in your moments of vulnerability, trust me and display my glory through what we might say is our weakness. And that's powerful. It's similar story. I was living in Rwanda with Belinda and our two sons, but about a decade ago, and we hosted a group of people from the United States, and we were introducing them to a group of women who had overcome the genocide in Rwanda. And if you remember, there was the pretty pronounced genocide over 100 days, where upwards of 1 million people were killed. And,
oh yeah.
Well, these were widows, women who had lost their husbands in the genocide. Many of them had kids, and they were working in a farming cooperative, and they come together once a day, and they pray together, read scripture together, and work their fields with sort of higher yield crops. In this case, it was essential oils, geraniums, and it was distilling these flowers to produce oil, and this oil was being exported to South Africa and the United States and helping them to earn much better income than they otherwise would earn by selling coffee or tea. So it's a really exciting project, and this particular woman who had come from the United States, Belinda and I were hosting her, she met these women, and she heard their story. I mean, many stories of losing their husbands, losing their neighbors, some of their family members, some of them had lost kids, and how they had come together, and they were now leaders of this farming cooperative, and it was really centered on Jesus, and the church was very involved, local churches were very involved, but they were kind of leaders. They weren't just recipients of this program, they were actually leading the program, and they owned their own fields, and they sold their geranium harvest, their crops, and so a lot of dignity there. And this friend of ours from the United States, she was a woman probably in her mid-50s, and she so got a hold of their stories and saw something in them of courage and strength and overcoming fear and tragedy and suffering, that she actually got down on her knees and laid flat on a concrete floor and put her hands on these women's feet, and she blessed them. And she just blessed them for how much honor she had brought to her right? She blessed them for her honor and for their strength and their resilience and their faith. And she was just telling this sort of story to God and thanking God for what she learned from these women who, you know, most of us would consider really the bottom. They were, you know, barely making a lot of money to feed their kids, but they were able to overcome some of their struggles and build a house. And so there was all sorts of ways you could judge these women as marginalized or poor, but she looked at them, I think, the way God looked at them, as, wow, these women have overcome all odds to serve their families and to serve their God, and I have learned so much from you. And she got up from that prayer, which is so powerful, I'll never forget it. And these Rwandan women all had tears in their eyes. They were crying. They'd never been treated that way by particularly a foreigner who they would consider an American woman as somebody who's super wealthy. She wasn't, but that's how they're positioned and pictured. So, you know, in her own vulnerability, this woman, what she was learning in her life back in the United States, was blessed and helped by a group of Rwandan women.
Praise God.
And by her being blessed and helped, she, in her prayer, she honored them, and they were helped too. So there's a, some, there's a mutuality in sharing openly your vulnerability, blessing and honoring one another, and letting God just be God and exhibit himself through vulnerable people, whether they're Rwandan widows or whether it's a middle-aged woman from the United States, by relative standards, was wealthy.
Amen. Yeah, I love the way that you conclude your book, and it has to do with the same principle of recognizing that there's another perspective on what's going on. You make the statement, God's history books differ from ours. That is a great statement. So true.
It is.
You know, God doesn't see things the way that we do. His view is the whole picture. He sees everything. We have such partial vision. We see as in a mirror, dimly, and God has the whole picture. And amazingly, he not only knows everything about us, but he loves us. And he's provided for us in Christ Jesus everything we need in order to be joined with him. When I look at what's going on in the world, I agree with you, Stephen, that it's there's a lot of sadness, there's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of scary stuff out there. But that's not the whole picture. Because if we look at the Lord, the fact that he is on the throne, that he is working all things toward their appropriate conclusion, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we of all people are in a position to live a life of love, to live a life of courage, and as you said, saving our faith from a culture of fear. Folks, my guest Stephen Bauman is a man who has tremendous credibility because of the things he has lived through and that God has given him the privilege of doing. His book is Break Open the Sky, and it is available in bookstores everywhere, published by Multnomah. I encourage you to check it out. Stephen, thank you for being with us on the broadcast.
What a pleasure, and thank you, Jim, for this past few minutes. Just inspired my soul, and I hope it does the same for all who are listening in today. And once again, just thank you so much.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.